Father God, we thank you that when your Spirit moves, you do change us. Just as we see with Saul when he encountered the living Jesus on the road to Damascus. God, every time we encounter the living God, you, there's no way we can stay the same. So I pray, Lord God, you would cause us to have that encounter tonight. Remind us, Lord God, as we are together that we're here to worship you. There are Christians in other parts of this world that are smaller, that are larger, that are in caves, that are in storefronts, that are in basements, that are out in the woods. God, we all have one thing in common, and it's to worship the living God. And I pray, Lord, as we worship you, we will do so in spirit and in truth, and you'll be blessed by our worship tonight. And the Lord, in blessing us, I pray you would change us so we become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all may be seated this evening, my friends. I want to share with you a few thoughts from this chapter. I know some of y'all may be wondering when Jack was reading that, oh my word, what's he going to preach from? Did anybody ever think that we go through some chapters like this? You ever sit there and go, yeah, I wonder what he's going to get from this one, all right? And what kind of sermon is going to come from this? But tonight I do want to talk a little bit, Lynn, about how Satan tries or his tactics in getting us off our game, getting us sidetracked, getting us off our track that he has us on. Because the enemy does have a plan for us, Pastor Jack. He has a plan to derail us, and that's what he wants to do, and there's certain tactics that he has. Because when you follow the Lord, the more you follow him, the more the enemy seems to attack. How many of y'all ever experienced that in your life? The more you try to follow the Lord, the more challenging it can be sometimes, right? The more the enemy comes after you. And so understanding that, I want to look at some basic principles this evening about what is involved or what the enemy tries to do to get us sidetracked. I'm going to use real quickly two illustrations at the beginning that Tony Evans uses quite a bit. I've heard him share this one illustration in three different sermons, and I've heard him do another illustration twice now. Preachers have learned something. If it's a good illustration, it travels. So you can use it again and again because it fits. So let me give you two quick illustrations. The one he uses of a man and his son trying to escape a forest fire. The fire is coming at them. The fire is spreading, Travis. And as the fire is spreading, the father's trying to run with his boy and trying to get out of the way. But the fire starts to spread so fast, it starts to overtake them. There is no way they can live. There is no way they could survive until the father decides that he doubles back around the fire as it was coming upon him. And he found a spot in the fire. He found a spot of ground that had been completely burned. And he told the son, you stand right here in this burned patch. But dad, there's flames everywhere. They're coming. No, you stay right here in this burned patch. But dad, the smoke is terrible. It's hot. It's overwhelming. It's going to overtake us. No, you stand right here in this burned spot. And the lesson being is that once the land has been burned, it can't be burned again. So the safest place to be in the midst of a huge fire is exactly in the center of that which has already been burned, because nothing else can burn. Now, I'm here to tell you real quickly as Christians, Jessica, that we have a burned spot in human history, and it's called Mount Calvary. It's the place where Jesus died for us. Right there, all of our sins, all of our mistakes, all the stuff that we've done was completely burned up as a sacrifice in the body of Christ when he died. So when we stand in the place of the cross, everything around us could be burning up, but we are safe standing in the spot where Jesus was burned for us. We can have hope. Amen? Now, amen? All right, now another illustration he uses is that of an umbrella. Not quite as intense, Bobby, as the fire burning and the kid's life being at risk. But he says that literally when you hold a large umbrella, you can have rain all around you, but if you're holding the umbrella right, you are going to stay dry. And so the analogy is that when you're under the Lord, You're under His blessing. You're under His will, His purpose. You are protected. You can look at all the rain around you, Sue, but if you are under Him, you are protected. Now, what the enemy wants to do is to do a Christian relocation plan. He wants to move you. His job is to get you, Carol, with your umbrella, to step left, step right, whatever he can do to get you from under that cover. Or more intensely, he wants you to think that you'll burn standing where you are so you run where the fire can destroy you. He wants you to move out of where God's protection is. All right? There's certain tactics the enemy uses to sidetrack us. And I want to look at three additional ones in this text tonight. All right? Now, we've already looked at two in our series in Nehemiah. The first is the external attacks, right? When there's attacks from outside of the church and outside of you as a Christian, things happen outside of you where the enemy attacks. We notice in our text a couple chapters ago where Sanballat and Tobiah were attacking Nehemiah. And so attacks come from without. Attacks also come from where? From within, right? Where a lot of times, I mean, literally the last text we looked at, we talked about how do you handle people problems? How do you handle issues when you're struggling within your family or within your church or within, you know, so there's internal ways that the enemy tries to get you to move. Now, if that doesn't work, Joe, if it doesn't work, if he can't get you to move from outward and he can't get you to move from inward, he gets more subtle. His strategy becomes more involved, all right? He gets a little bit deeper, Pastor Jack. His schemes. Remember what it says in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God so you can stand firm against what? The schemes of the devil. The devil has a strategy, his schemes. He has a way of trying to trick us. He lays in wait. He sabotages us. He waits. He ambushes us, okay? That's what he looks to do, Rebecca. And so when he does that, he kind of has some deeper ways he tries to get, intricate ways he comes into our lives. And Faye, if he can, he'll get you to move. He'll get you to move. I remember while I was preaching a sermon a couple weeks back, and I preached with all my heart, but while I was preaching with all my heart, inside my head, there was some turmoil going on, some things that were happening that I was worried about and concerned about while I was preaching. And I went to the altar, and I prayed. I distinctly, Cherie, I'm telling you, I didn't hear, thus saith the Lord, but I'm telling you, in my spirit, I heard these words, you are being baited. What I heard was the enemy is trying to get you to move. Didn't I tell you that, Joe? Joe came home and told me about this sermon series from Tony Evans and showed me some things. I said, Joe, that's the very thing that I dealt with today at the altar. The enemy was baiting me to move where I thought I needed to move to save myself, but really I'm going to be taking myself out of the protection of God. You see, God's protection doesn't always make sense, but when you're outside of His will, you can forget His protection. You want to be in the middle of His will, even if the fire is around you and the rain's around you. You need to be under the umbrella. You need to be in that burned spot. So let's look at several things tonight. I want to look at three things real quick with y'all. I know it's Wednesday night. I hope you've been getting some good meat from Nehemiah as we've been working through this. This is a great book. I know now why my dad loved it so much. Nehemiah chapter 6, I want to look at three things the enemy tries to get into our lives. He becomes more intricate and more in-depth in his approach. We can always see the outward, right? I mean, my family talks about it all the time. It's a pastor's family. We'll say, boy, the enemy sure has been attacking from without. He's been coming and he's been attacking us. There's other times where we can honestly say that, wow, Lynn, we know he's attacking from within. The enemy's stirring stuff up from within. But those are easy to see. These are some things that the enemy gets in that aren't always easy to see. So let's look at three things. The first thing is this. The first thing is compromise. The enemy, Satan, will try to get you to compromise. He will try. Now, I want you to look at the first four verses. In these verses it says, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plains of Ono. but they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply: I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. He was literally in the middle of a great project, Sue. He was rebuilding the entire city wall. Now, that's not like we do here. It's not like we build a wall for a house. We're talking a city wall for defense. We're talking about several feet, literally where you can run a car down the length of it. You know, why these walls and circle the entire city. This was a mammoth job. And so the enemies come up, Jessica, and they go, hey, why don't you come down here and talk to us? Why don't you come down here? Instead of continuing the work you're doing, come down here. And he realized from the very start that the only plan the enemy had for his life was to absolutely ambush him and kill him and destroy the work. That's all they wanted to do. There's a reason why, if you look at that verse, it's called the plain of oh no. It means that when you're invited to compromise, you better say oh no. It's a plain of oh no, Catherine. When the enemy wants you to say, hey, Catherine, you're living for the Lord. You're seeing great stuff in your life. You're making progress. And the enemy says, hey, why don't you come over here a little bit to the plain of oh no? You say, oh no, I'm not going down that plane. And that's what the enemy does. The closer you get to accomplishing his work for your life, Aaliyah, the more the enemy is going to attack you. The closer you get to loving Jesus, and the closer you get to pleasing him, and the closer you get to doing what he tells you to do, the more he's going to come against you. That's what he wants to do. He wants you to compromise. We see this in little ways. Joe, you could give testimony tonight. I'm not going to have you do it, so you can relax, but you could give testimony tonight of the little temptations that happened for compromise when you went to college. Hey, you're a great student. You live for the Lord. You're a Christian. You've lived your life good. So what's the big deal if you go to this one little party? Or if you just experience this one little thing? Or come over here and use this drug or drink this drink? Or it's no big deal. It's like a young man who's trying to stay a virgin until he's married. And then all of a sudden, you know, this pretty girl comes along and is interested in being with him. And it's easy to go, well, yeah, it's just one time. I won't be engaged with sex, but I'll do other things with her. And I won't, I'll comp, you know, you'll get yourself in a position where you never do something, but you end up doing it because you compromise just a little bit. It doesn't take much to compromise the strength and integrity of a fabric. It is hard to tear a sheet, but once you have the first little tear, the rest is easy. The enemy doesn't have to get you to sin. The enemy just has to get you to compromise. He just has to get the little tear in there, Travis. That's all he has to do. And the rest will take care of itself. The enemy wants us to compromise. To go ahead and give up what we're working on. It's okay if I don't live for Jesus today. I've lived for him for a long time. God understands that. I'm going to do my thing. He loves me anyway. He'll forgive me. And so you walk away and you compromise. And then you end up doing things you never did. Sin will always cause you to go further than you want to go. Stay longer than you want to stay. And cost more than you want to pay. It will always do that, folks. I want to challenge you. Don't compromise. If you made a commitment to God, you stay strong. And there's even people in your own life that claim to be Christians that will try to get you to compromise. You don't need to go to church today. Pastor will understand that. You know, lots of people don't go to church. Don't go to church. It's all right. Don't stay for Sunday school. It's not that big a deal. You know how pastor is. He's supposed to tell you to stay for Sunday school, but you know, don't stay for that. Don't tithe that paycheck. God understands if you need that money and you want to go do something special. You earn that, right? I mean, and the enemy will take you down this road and you will be compromised. And John, once you compromise, it gets easier and easier and easier to sin. It gets easy. So, folks, as Christians, we don't go to the plane of oh no. We go to the altar of God. We don't go to the plane of oh no. We go to our Bethel where we first met God, and we make a sacrifice to him there with our lives, because the enemy will try to take you away. Or he'll have you compromise. I got my feelings hurt, or I'm upset, or this or that, so I'm going to pull away. Even though, this is interesting, even though at one point in my life I would get upset if someone would do that, but now that I'm doing it, it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's a compromise. I remember my dad. How many of y'all remember my dad? How many of y'all remember my dad when he was younger from Christ Memorial? Some of y'all remember my dad. My dad was incredible, wasn't he? He was a good guy. But the first time, this is so funny. The first time, Carol, that when he retired, he decided to come to our church, Christ Memorial, after he retired. He didn't come to Sunday school for 2 weeks. Came to church. Didn't come to Sunday. Now, this is the man who would tell everybody, you need to be in Sunday school. I mean, he was a Sunday school junkie. You need to be in church. You need to be in Sunday school. First 2 weeks, I said, fine. Sarah, I said, he's taking a couple weeks. He's getting used to retirement. When week 3 came, Emily, and he was not there, I said, Dad, why aren't you in Sunday school? He says, son, I figured I'm old enough now. It's time I can take a little bit of a break. I said, break from what, Dad? He said, well, you know, from being at everything in church. As a pastor, I was supposed to do that. I said, Dad, when you were a pastor, if somebody said to you that I'm not coming to church because I'm getting a break, what would you say? He said, son, I'll see you in Sunday school next week. And I don't think he missed anything since. But isn't it easy, like, to make a strong stand until it's easy to compromise then? And then you go off the other way? Folks, don't compromise. Why? It says right here, what did Nehemiah say? Why should I leave such a huge, great project that's being worked? Why should you leave what God's doing in your life? Cherie, why would you ever change what God's doing just to compromise for something that doesn't even measure up to what God's going to do? I mean, it's kind of like the old thing. It was the other night. Sue, this is going to be gross, but you know, you'll love this. I fed my dog a piece of steak. A few minutes later, I heard this really weird sound, and she was getting sick. And she threw the stuff up onto the carpet. You like the story so far, Sue? Throws everything up on the carpet. And, you know, I called her name 4 times, Stephanie. She wouldn't listen. I had to run over and pull her off because she was going to eat that vomit because she knew there was steak mix in there somewhere. Now, how many of y'all think that's gross? Yeah, anybody here think it's not gross? It's gross, isn't it? I got even people back in the crying room going, yep, gross, gross. But we do that as Christians. Tim, God, Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. God shows us all these great things. And then we compromise and go back to the vomit that we once had. Man, I wonder if the Holy Spirit doesn't go, Cherie, that's gross. Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to do that? Don't compromise. That's what the enemy wants to do, Pastor Jack. He wants to get us to take that first step. He wants us to compromise. They said, hey, Nehemiah, come down and talk to us. You're important. Talk to us. He said, no, there's a great work going on, and all you want to do is kill me. Listen, when the enemy wants you to compromise, remember, there's a great work going on. Even if you don't see it yet, you accept it and claim it by faith that God is doing something great. And then you tell the enemy, no, because all you want to do is hurt me. I ain't going there. Oh, no. Oh, no. All right? So compromise is one of the strategies the enemy uses in our lives. I'll move on here, but just to let you know, some of us don't take this seriously in our culture, but you do realize that we have a serious issue in this country when it comes to obesity. We really do. Overeating. We talk about the opioid epidemic, and that's true. There's a problem. But there's a problem. We've had a problem with eating for a long time. And you know what? Bobby, I can do really, really well. I'm standing strong in my dieting, trying to live right. And I'm not talking about dieting as in starving myself. I'm trying to eat right, trying to do the right stuff, right? And then I get tempted by a little something. And you know what my first logic is? My first logic is, well, it's only one time. It's only one thing, and I can control that, right? 4 hours later and 3,000 calories more, I go, oh, maybe I couldn't control that. Make sense, folks? Don't compromise. When it comes to spiritual things, don't compromise. Be in the Word every day, pray every day, confess your sins, stay away from temptations, forgive your brothers and sisters, put the Lord first in your money and your time and your talents and your passion, be in fellowship. Man, don't compromise. Stay strong all the way until you get across the finish line. And if you happen to stumble, get back up and keep going. Get back up and keep going. Because I'm telling you, the coolest thing about a race is this. You can be the worst runner in the world, but when you finish the race, everybody who was in that race is cheering for you. I have never been part of a better group of athletes than when I go running. Never. Because they won't let you even put yourself down. Somebody ran past me once, and they said, "Doing a great job." I'm like, "Yeah, great job finishing last." And the person yelled back to me, because they were actually lapping me, Sue. They're actually like, on mile 4, I'm on mile 1. I mean, they were like just burning it, you know. Like, they said, "No, the person who's last place is the person sitting in bed, laying in bed right now. You got this." I mean, they would not. And when I would cross that finish line at the half marathon last year, man, I was pathetic getting across that finish line. Not one person laughed at me. There was nothing but people cheering and encouraging. And I'm telling you, folks, run the race. If you fall down, get back up. It's okay. My coach for cross country used to say to me, "I only want two things from you, Stephen." Well, he called me Carr. "I only want two things from you, Carr. I want you to not stop, and I want you to finish hard, finish strong. That's all I care about. Don't compare yourself to anybody else, Carol. Just keep running, finish strong. Don't compromise." All right? Second thing the enemy likes to do is he'll bring slander against us. He'll bring slander against us. If you look at verses 5 to 9, I won't read all of that, but in essence, Sanballat came to him, sent a message, and said, "Hey, there's some stuff going on. It's reported that you are plotting to revolt, and you better be careful, because we need to go talk to the king about this, because you could be, like, literally charged with treason." And so they start bringing all these charges against Nehemiah. And Nehemiah said, "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your own head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands." Guys, listen, the enemy will try to bring slander against you. How many of y'all ever been a new Christian and someone has accused you of being a Christian for the wrong reasons? Like, "Oh, you're only going to church because you're in a bad state and you want God to help you." Or, "You're only going to church because you see a cute guy or a cute girl there, that's why you're going." Or, "You're only going to church because you're going to be sentenced and you want the judge to go easy." Or, "You're only going to church because," whatever it is, "you're only going to church for this. They say you're not a real Christian. You're not really." I mean, you ever have that, somebody kind of tug at you and go, "Are you really religious? Are you really, why are you so spiritual?" And they'll bring accusations against you. And they do it because they want to weaken you. The enemy wants you weakened. He wants you saying, "Well, yeah, maybe I'm not so strong. Maybe I am just a coward. Maybe I am just, I'm not that strong of a Christian." And you give up and you throw the towel. That's one of the biggest problems I have with young Christians is you give up too soon. You give up too soon. Don't give up. "Jessica, man, I watched you grow so much the last few years. You have blown me away." I don't go into your specific story and I don't use your name. But I bragged about what God's doing in your life to pastors all over the state of Alabama. Bragged about it. I've seen what God has done in your life. And what the enemy wants to do is come against you and try to make you compromise and then throw accusations at you so your hands will get tired of the work. And what Nehemiah did was say, "Nuh-uh, that's foolishness." And he prayed that God would strengthen his hands. Don't give up. Jessica, you keep saying, "God, strengthen my hands." Strength, because God's doing something. He's doing a work. But the enemy wants to come against and make accusations. You know the enemy is called the accuser of the brethren. The word "accused," Jack, actually means slanderer. He's a slanderer. He will say things about you that is not true just to get you from under the umbrella, from off the path. There's fire all around. People are saying all this stuff about me, and there's fire all around. And so what do? We start getting away from where it's safe, and we enter into a place where it's dangerous. We need to stay pat and don't let the enemy move us just because he's hurling insults. He's a liar. Your self-image is not based on what Satan says about you, Travis. Your self-image is based on what Jesus says about you. So don't be moved. Someone asked me the other day, Pastor, how do you deal with all this Facebook stuff? When people say negative things about you or the ministry here, can I tell y'all how I deal with it? I consider the source. The people who are posting stuff like that are absolute morons. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't. So why am I going to give them so much power over my life? I know who I am. I know what God's called me to do. I can't change what someone thinks or says, but I can honor God. So if they want to be the rain, if they want to be the storm, if they want to be the flames, that's fine. I am staying pat under the covering of God because I know who I am. Because John, he tells me who I am. And it's interesting that who God says I am and who Facebook friends say I am are really quite different many times. So who are you going to believe? So why am I going to waste time on stuff that really doesn't matter, Cherie? It really doesn't matter because what they say I know isn't true anyway. And people who know me should know that anyway. And if they don't know it by now, they're never going to know it. I know people who really love me know it. I know people that really care about me have my back. And I know most of all who I am because of what God says. So don't allow the slanderer to take you out of where you are. And then, thirdly, before I move on to the last thing, I want to be real careful. We talk about slander. We got to be real careful we don't slander each other and do the enemy's work for us, for him. It's important. I sat with somebody, a good friend today, and he made a comment that, he's from out of town. And he saw a table where there were these four women at, they were all dressed up, and they were, and he says, yep, there's the church lady table. Because that's the stereotype, that we just gossip, we talk about others. Folks, we got to cease that, Stephanie. We got to stop that. If it isn't about you, and you're not part of the problem, part of the solution, shut your mouth. None of your business. What do you mean? I'm just concerned. No, shut up. Just stop. I love one of the ladies in our church. Her approach, every time someone wants to say something about someone else, she'll go, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know. Man, that's a wonderful thing to say. You don't want to know. I don't want to hear it. I tell people now, did you hear about such and such? I'll say, Rebecca, is there something I can do about it? Is there something I can do? Is there something that we can make a difference in here? If not, let's not do it. Let's not do it. Because in Ephesians 4:29, it says all of our speech should be used for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is exhortation. You know what exhortation means? It means to build people up. So if your words are not going to build somebody up, then you need to shut up. Do you understand how many homes would be really quiet if they lived by that? Because sometimes I think husband and wives put each other down a lot when they're really upset with each other, and so they'll attack each other. If your philosophy was this, Bobby, not a word unless I want to speak something to make you better. We'd have a lot of quiet time. Or we'd be saying a lot of better stuff to each other. Can you imagine if you had like a little buzzer that every time you said something negative about someone, you get an electrical shock? We'd be walking around like... Everybody would be like walking around like that, you know. I'd come in and the whole congregation would be sitting there drooling, like, you know, and I'd get up to preach and I'd be like, you know, it's just amazing. Everything we are to do is to build up brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to make people better, not worse. Amen? Amen. And not just your friend. Not just to build up your brother, Aaron. You love Stephen. It's not just to build Stephen up, but what you say should build up your parents. It should build up me. It should build up Sue. It should build up Leslie. It should build, whatever we say should be building other people up. So what you're going to say could tear anybody down. You don't say it. You don't say it. Okay? All right, lastly, he will use compromise. He will use slander. In verses 10 to 19, we see that he uses diversion. He uses diversion. It says, one day, verse 10, I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you by night. They are coming to kill you. Now listen, this man was hired. This man was hired to come and divert Nehemiah. Take him away from his calling. That's what he was hired to do. He came in, he says, look, let's go into the temple. Now, you know what's wrong with that phrase? He said, inside the inner part of the temple. Do you know who goes into the inner part of the temple? The priest. Yeah. That's what got Saul in trouble. Some of y'all, you remember the history of Israel. But what got Saul into trouble was that Saul went in and offered sacrifices. And he said, I did it for because you weren't here, Samuel. And so I had to do what only the priest was supposed to do. That's why Saul lost his kingdom. Nehemiah was tempted. Let's go into the temple. Let's go on the inside. Let's hide. Someone's out to get you. Let's hide. Because we want to make sure that you're safe. And Nehemiah was like, no, I'm not going to do that. Because he knew that would have been a sin for him to go in there. And secondly, he would have been diverted from what he was called to do. Because when you are diverted from what you're called to do, your leadership becomes in question. When you start worrying more about yourself and your own survival, and you worry less or concern less about the vision of God for the people will stop following you. He knew it. He had to stand strong. He had to come against that. He was being diverted. And he says, no way am I going to do that. Folks, the enemy wants to divert you. The enemy wants to confuse you. The enemy wants to have you go one way and make you think that it's okay. It's okay if you sin, because God would want you to be protected, so go ahead and sin. No, God will never leave you in a place where sin is the only way you're going to be protected. God does not die for you to have the right to go ahead and sin. Trust him. Don't be pulled away. If he's called you to a work, don't listen to what other people have to say in accusing you and getting you to do something else, even if it means you think you're surviving. Make sure you follow him. Do you all know that as soon as this mill shut down, I got a call from two wonderful men of God who said to me, Pastor Stephan, I can get a church for you down here in Alabama. I got it for you. I can get you in. You won't need to even think twice about it. You'll be taken care of. It's a really good job. You'll be taken care of. It's a decent-sized church. They tithe well. They give. They'll take care of you. You'll be, get this now, Pastor Jack, you'll be a lot more secure. And these are wonderful men of God. They're looking out for me. You'll be a lot more secure. And you know what jumped out at me right away? Was that we were basing our security upon people giving money in an offering plate. Guys, the only thing that brings security is Jesus. And until he tells me, Rebecca, it's time for me to move on, I'm not letting a mill closing move me on. I'm not letting people getting mad at me move me on. I'm not even going to let financial concerns move me on. I'll move on when God says it's time to move on, not for security reasons, because that's the way the enemy gets you to try to relocate. We get baited from coming out from under the covering of God. Does that make sense? Now, Nehemiah was a great leader. They went up against the outward attacks. They dealt with the inward attacks. He would not compromise, right? He would not compromise at all. He would not accept the slander. He stood up for who he was, and he would not be diverted. And because of that, it says later in this text that the wall was rebuilt in 52 days. Pastor Jack, it took us longer to do the roof. And I'm impressed with that roof. We didn't build no wall around this entire city. 52 days, guys. That's all it took. Less than 2 months. We're talking about, in our time frame, before Thanksgiving, if they started now. Because why? they would not compromise. They would not receive slander. They knew who they were. They would not be diverted. They stayed focused on the call. And in this text, what Pastor Jack read, if you were to read the end verses, even after it was completed, Bobby, they still try to send letters to him to throw him off base. Enemy will always be attacking. Our job is to stay faithful. And that's it. Don't be diverted. Don't be diverted. We get diverted most by what? Security, comfort, ease, feeling good about stuff, right? It's all about our temporary comforts. And that's not what we should be focused upon, the call of God in our lives. Now, I want to challenge y'all tonight as we close and as we're going to worship together a little bit. I want to challenge you. Are you focused on Jesus tonight? Or are you focused on the rain? Are you focused on Jesus or are you focused on the flames? Are you staying true to your calling or are you being baited to move away? Are you staying strong in your faith or are you compromising? Are you staying strong and you're not going to listen to those who slander you? You're going to keep following Jesus or are you going to let people pull you away? Are you staying strong, Deacon John, or are you being diverted and kind of being distracted? I want to challenge y'all tonight, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, to make a concerted effort not to be diverted from where God has planted you. And if you don't know Jesus tonight, it's time to come under His umbrella tonight. It's time to come into that burned, scorched area called the cross and let Him keep you safe tonight. You see, Rebecca, there's no one who loves you more than Jesus. And there's no one who's given more for your protection and your blessing and your security and your comfort and your life than He has. You're not going to find it anywhere else. Where you at, Christian? Where you at? What are you focused on? Don't let the enemy sidetrack you and bait you. You stay strong. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for your word. I pray, Father, it made sense a little bit. I know in my mind it made sense. Sometimes when I share it, maybe it doesn't come out as good as I think it should. But Lord, you know how to make it work. You know how our hearts. You can speak to us in spite of the preacher's frailties and flaws. But God, I pray most of all tonight that you would cause us as Christians not to be sidetracked, not to be affected by what other people say about us, and not to be someone who compromises, but we stand strong. We don't walk away from what we know you've called us to do and called us to be. We're not diverted. Lord, help us to stand strong. You say in your word that we are to do all we can to stand, and then when everything is done, we are to keep standing. Lord, help us to stand under your umbrella. And Lord, if we've moved out of that from under that umbrella, if we moved out of the safety zone, Lord, let us come back to you and trust you, God, to run the race you've called us to run. And we'll bless your name for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, you stand with me, would you? Let's sing together. You respond however the Lord has laid on your heart and what He has spoken to you.